Well, this week we're going to continue the study we began several weeks ago called Let's Begin in 2010. Let's Begin in 2010. And friend, I've got some good news for you today. God has got a goal and an assignment for you to complete in your life in 2010. Something specific for you to do with your life. You're not on this earth by accident. You're on this earth with a God-ordained purpose. You know, God this year may have you do a job switch. You may be in one area and God may be wanting you to work in another area. Maybe God has got an educational path goal for you this year. Maybe to study business or computers or to study some Bible courses. Maybe God has got a relationship for you to begin this year with someone who will eventually become a spouse. Maybe God's goal, assignment for you this year is to overcome an addiction. God has got something great in store for your life in 2010. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
You know, there's some distractions that would come across our lives to put us off course to the good thing, to the goal that God has for us. And I want to kind of recap last week's message. Last week's message of letting go of the past. And we studied the life of Ruth in the Old Testament. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, I'll kind of summarize it and read some scriptures to you. Ruth was from Moab, and she had married one of the sons of Naomi. And so Ruth became widowed, and so did Naomi. And Naomi was from Bethlehem, but she happened to be in Moab. But Naomi heard that God had provided food for his people in Bethlehem, so Naomi decided to go back to her home in Bethlehem. And Ruth decided to go with her. She insisted that she go to Bethlehem with Naomi. And it says in Ruth 1, verse 16, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And then in Ruth 2:11, Boaz, in whose fields Ruth was working, says this, Ruth 2, verse 11. "I've been told about all what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." She left her homeland, she left her mother and her father because it represented the past. She left Moab because it represented the past. She left the gods that she may have served in Moab because that represented the past. Ruth was cutting all ties with the past because God had a better thing in store for her. The better thing that God had in store for her was to move to Bethlehem with Naomi. The better thing that God had in store for Ruth was to marry Boaz eventually. I encourage you to read this book. And the better thing that God had for Ruth was eventually to give birth to Obed, in whose line Jesus was. That's awesome, isn't it? So Ruth was of the spirit of a new start. She decided to go forward with her life, to leave Moab and its gods behind. And friend, if you're going to go forward with your life in 2010, you've got to forget the past. You've got to leave the past where it belongs, in the past. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the past will try to hold you back in two different ways. I'm just kind of summarizing here. Past successes. Maybe you had a really successful year in the past where you had a great job. You're making good money, getting an education. And it was such a good year. When you think back to it, you were like, man, that was a trophy year. That was a successful year. But if you're going to go forward with a better thing God has for you in 2010, you've got to forget past successes. You've got to forget past successes. You know, sometimes human nature would want to repeat past successes. But past successes are not repeatable. And if you're not able to repeat it, sometimes you'll get down and depressed on the inside. And if you get down and depressed on the inside because you can't repeat the past successes, you cannot go forward. So forget past successes. Sometimes past failures will try to hold you back. Maybe you've messed up big time in the past. Maybe it was some sin in the past. And every time you try to go forward, the voice of the past keeps speaking to you. But remember the shoplifting you did in the past. You stole, you lied, you abused that person. so forth and so on. The voice of the past trying to speak to you. But remember this, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, all of the sins you committed up until that point were forgiven and forgotten by God. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ Jesus, he is a brand new creation. The old things are gone and the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. You see, when God looks at you, he sees you as a brand new slate after you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, when you accepted Jesus as Savior, God saw you as a brand new creation. He saw you as justified. When you think of the word justified, listen here, think of this, just as if I had never sinned, just as if I had never shoplifted, just as if I had never lied, just as if I had never abused that person. You've got to start seeing yourself as God sees you, as a brand new slate, as a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. If you see yourself that way, you'll be able to go forward with the better thing God has for you in 2010. Don't let your past failures hold you back. You see, your life is like an automobile, like a car. If you're trying to drive forward, but you're looking backward, guess what? You'll never go forward. Forget the past, friends. Today, I want to talk about another hindrance to fulfilling God's assignment for your life this year and how to overcome that hindrance. Another hindrance that will try to stop you from fulfilling God's plan and assignment for your life this year and how to overcome that hindrance. Turn to Ruth 1, verse 15. Remember, Naomi was going back to Bethlehem, and Ruth insisted that she go back to Bethlehem with Naomi. If you turn to Ruth 1:15, this is what it says. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. You know, Ruth is like, Naomi, I want to go to Bethlehem with you. But Naomi is like, no, stay in Moab with your sister. In a sense, when you read Ruth 1:15, it's almost as if, you know, Naomi might be, in a sense, slightly rejecting Ruth. Right? Like, Ruth is like, I want to go with you, Naomi. And Naomi's like, no, you don't go with me. Stay in Moab. You know, with Orpah. But you know what? Ruth decided to forgive. She didn't hold on to the seat of rejection. Look at verse 16. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So Ruth had what? Seems like Naomi might have rejected Ruth, but Ruth had a forgiving spirit. She did not hold on to the seed of offense. Does that make sense? So one of the hindrances to fulfilling God's plan for your life this year, friends, is a spirit of unforgiveness. Now, as you go about 2010, people will say and do things that don't quite sit right with you. People are going to say things and do things that don't sit right with you. For instance, say that you worked for somebody in the past. And you asked your former employer, well, how do you think I did? And let's say jokingly he said to you, well, I think you were worth only $3 an hour. And you get insulted. And you allow that seed of offense to take root in the soil of your heart. And if you start to nurture that seed of offense, man, I can't believe he said I was worth only $3 an hour. How dare he? And if you think about it and talk about it, you're nurturing that seed of offense. And if you keep nurturing that seed of offense eventually can become a root of bitterness on the inside. And the root of bitterness, if unchecked, friend, can become a tree of hatred. And I don't want a tree of hatred growing up on the inside of me. How about you? You know, when you get bitter on the inside concerning something somebody said or did to you, it not only affects you negatively, but it negatively affects other people in your circle of influence. Turn to Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Friend, when you get bitter on the inside toward your offender, you allow that bitter root to grow up on the inside, you not only negatively affect yourself, but you hurt a lot of other people. I'm going to read this story called The High Cost of Bitterness from the Character First Bulletin Series, Series 3, Number 10. July 8, 2003, workers at an aircraft parts manufacturing plant ran screaming for cover as Doug Williams opened fire with his 12-gauge shotgun. Williams had attended part of the annual sensitivity and ethics training session that morning. Before walking out, he reportedly told co-workers, "Y'all can handle this." He returned a few minutes later and opened fire, killing two. He then proceeded to the plant floor where he killed three more people before killing himself. Williams had worked at the Meridian, Mississippi plant for 19 years. Co-workers described him as an angry man who kept score of the co-workers and managers he believed had slighted him. Mr. Williams was mad at the world. This man had an issue with everybody, co-worker Hubert Threat told the Associated Press. The shooting shocked the surrounding community. Almost everyone knows someone who works in the building or has a relative who works in the building. Lauderdale County Board of Supervisors President Craig Hitt told an AP reporter. He killed many other people because he was such a bitter person. Now, let's go back to that illustration about the person who joked, former employer, and said, "Man, I think you were worth only $3 an hour." And it really insulted you. It became a root of bitterness on the inside of you. And maybe God is speaking to you in your times of prayer and telling you, "Well, you know, I want you to work in the same field this year." Let's say that person you worked for was in the lawn care industry a year or two ago, and you've held on to what that person said about you being worth only $3 an hour. But say God this year is saying, "I want you to get into the lawn care industry again." And you're like, "Man, I don't know if I can do it, man. I remember what that guy said about me a year or two ago, that I was only worth so little per hour. I don't think I can do it." But God is trying to tell you, this is what I want you to do. What are you doing? You're letting your past, you're letting unforgiveness and bitterness concerning what somebody said to you hold you back. So you just got to let it go, friends, in Jesus' name, and forgive that person. How do you overcome the hindrance of bitterness and hatred? How do you overcome it? So simple. How do you overcome becoming unforgiving and bitter towards your offender? Covering it with what? With the healing balm of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Love, okay. It's an expression of love. Anybody else?
Mercy.
Mercy, good. Let's define it this way. Forgiveness is releasing a person of the debt you feel that they owe you. You know, maybe somebody borrowed something from you, never gave it back. Well, release that person. That's what forgiveness is. Say, "Be blessed. It's a gift to you. You can have it." You know, forgiveness also involves releasing a person of the apology you feel that they owe you. So that person who joked about how much you were worth per hour, release. The least they could give me is an apology, you might think. Well, release that person of having to give you an apology. That release of that debt is called forgiveness. You know, I heard it said this way one time. Offenses are inevitable, but forgiveness is a choice. Say it with me today. Offenses are inevitable, but forgiveness is a choice. In other words, offenses will come. I'm just explaining this. Offenses will come, but you have got to choose to forgive. You know, some people might think, "You know what, man, if I feel like forgiving this person who offended me, I'll forgive." But friend, forgiveness is not based on emotion. It's not based on feelings. You know, you might feel like forgiving one person one day, and the next day you might not feel like forgiving that person. No, you can't base forgiveness on feelings. Forgiveness is based on choice. You've got to decide to walk in forgiveness daily. Let's look at Peter in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at what Jesus responds to Peter. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? So it's very possible that Peter had this offender in his life who maybe offended him seven times. And Peter's like, man, I'm doing pretty good. Now this person's on the eighth time offending me, and maybe now's my chance, this eighth time, to get even with him. So Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? What does Jesus respond in verse 22? He says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Another translation says, 70 times 7 times, which is 490 times. What is Jesus trying to say to Peter? This is not an issue of numbers. What Jesus is trying to communicate to Peter and to us is this, that you're to forgive your brother endless number of times. In other words, Peter, you're to walk in forgiveness continually, daily, 24/7. You need to walk in an attitude of forgiveness all day long, 7 days a week, Peter. And that word applies to us today, 2,000 years later. We're to walk in an attitude of forgiveness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let me ask you this. What is God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? God, the creator of heaven and earth, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week is what? What is he? The Father. Anybody else? Okay, he's with us. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Good. That's a good answer. Let's look at God. God is a forgiver 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Paul writes to the Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What is he saying? Just as God in Christ forgave us of our offenses against God, so we're to forgive our offenders their offenses against us. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, be imitators of God in what area? If you look at the context, it goes from Ephesians 4:32 to Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. In Ephesians 4:32, he's talking about forgiveness. And then in Ephesians 5:1, he's talking about imitating God. Imitating God how? Imitating God in the area of forgiveness. If we're to imitate God, and God is a forgiver 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, what does that say about us? That we're to be forgivers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, toward our offenders. Is that making sense? That making sense? It's got to be forgiveness has got to be a lifestyle. Something that you do continually. You know, forgiveness versus unforgiveness is an eternal life versus an eternal death situation. Your eternity is staked upon it. Let me say it again. Forgiveness versus unforgiveness is an eternal life versus an eternal death situation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6. This is straight from the mouth of Jesus, God the Son. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Let's read it again. Verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What is Jesus saying here? It's the way I'd like to phrase it. If you walk in forgiveness toward your offenders, then God will walk in forgiveness toward you. And the opposite is also true in verse 15. But if you're not walking in forgiveness toward your offenders, neither will God walk in forgiveness toward you. What is our salvation based upon? What is our salvation going to heaven one day based upon? The forgiveness of our sins by God through the work of Christ on the cross and our faith in Him. And this is what he's saying, that if we don't forgive our offenders, neither is God forgiving us. And friends, if that's the case, we're standing on dangerous ground eternally if we walk in unforgiveness. Say it again, we're standing on dangerous ground eternally if we're not walking in forgiveness towards our offenders. Anybody here ever skydive or parachute? Oh, several of you, that's good. Not me, but I've seen it done. I mean, it's a risk, isn't it? You jump out of that plane, and when you pull the string, you hope that the parachute opens up, right? And if the parachute opens up, you'll land in safety, correct? But God forbid, if that parachute doesn't open up, most likely, you will die physically. You agree? It's the same way with forgiveness. I'd encourage you today to open up the parachute of forgiveness over your offenders. It'll guarantee you that you'll make it. You'll be saved eternally one day. Is that making sense? You know, sometimes it's hard to face your offender. Anybody here ever had to face their offender? Somebody who did you wrong, insulted you, talked down on you, made you feel small? It's tough to face your offender sometimes, but when it's tough to do it, just pray to God and say, God, it's so difficult for me to do this in my own strength. God, I can't do it myself. God, would you empower me to face my offender? And I guarantee it that if you pray that prayer, God will answer it. He will give you divine empowerment to face the person who offended you, who insulted you, who let you down, who spoke down upon you. He'll give you that strength. And one of the first steps towards forgiveness is meeting with that person face to face. Maybe meeting with that former employer and say, you know what? You might have meant it as a joke, but I felt pretty bad. I was insulted for a long time when you told me you thought I was only worth like $2, $3 an hour. It made me feel bad. And you know, he may not understand how he insulted you. And if he doesn't, so be it. You just release him on the inside with your own heart. You know, you want to make it right between you and God. Amen? Is that making sense? Just let it go in Jesus' name. That's what forgiveness is. Releasing your offender of the debt you feel that they owe you. Now, there may be somebody in your life who's a repeat offender. Maybe you're in relationship with that person, and every time you're in relationship with them, maybe they're talking down on you, cussing at you. And then they ask for forgiveness. And they do it over and over. Every time you meet with them, they're doing the same thing. Maybe every time you meet with them, they want to pick a physical fight. And then they ask for forgiveness. They won't do it again. But the next time you meet with them, they're trying to pick a physical fight with you again. And they say they won't do it again. And it goes on and on and on and on. Repeat offenders. At that point, what do you do with a repeat offender? Who's either talking down on you continuously, is beating on you physically, is messing you up emotionally every time you meet with them, they're hurting you in some way. What do you do for repeat offenders? That's good. For repeat offenders, release yourself of personal retaliation against them. So you release yourself of personal retaliation against them, but you can't release them of moral responsibility. Should I say it again? For somebody who's a repeat offender in your life, you release yourself from personally retaliating against them. But you can't release that person from moral responsibility. In other words, how do you hold them accountable morally? One of the things you can do is you separate yourself from them, right? Another thing you can do is you can report it to the authorities. Here at the shelter, the police, whatever it might be. But you release yourself from any negative, bad feelings. And then you really might not be able to have anything to do with that person for a while. Is that making sense? Anybody have any questions? Anything you'd like to say? All right, say it with me today. With God's strength, I am going to walk in forgiveness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because my salvation is dependent upon it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I had to do this one time. I know I've told this story before. You might have heard it. Where I took an out-of-country trip with a couple of friends one time. And for one of my friends, I paid his bills. You know, when we were in this other country in Canada, paid his bills. And he said, I'll pay you back in a week. So the week came and it went, never paid me back. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, never paid me back. And I started feeling like a seed of offense was planted in the soil of my heart. I became bitter, almost, towards this person. I'm like, God, what should I do? And I just sensed on the inside, just gift it towards him. Just give it to him and say, you don't owe me a thing. So I communicated with this person by email and said, I gift it to you, just keep it, I release you, be blessed. And he communicated back with me and said, Jonathan, thank you so much. Why did you do that? I said, well, I just sensed that I should forgive you and just let it go. And we're still friends today. We talk. Friends, if I can do it, you can do it. God is no respecter of persons. If he can give me the strength to do it, he can give you the strength to forgive the people who insult you. Amen?
Amen.